Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, good morning, everyone. This is Dennis, and I am here with Rick, Larry, and Dr. Don all on the phone. And I am delighted that you have taken a couple of minutes out of your busy day, actually more than that, to join us for our program, The Bible on Trial. We will be getting started with that in just a moment. I want to call your attention to our chat room, which is up and running. I have placed up there our websites, spiritoftruthministry.net, where you can go to find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, and also a lot of good writing by Rick. We also have spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. There you will find a lot of writing, good writing by the rest of us. We encourage you to go there and use those facilities for your study purposes, because we don't want you to believe anything that we say just because we say it. We want you to find the proofs for yourself. Now, we'll give you a lot of hints and we'll give you some of those proofs, but we want you to make sure that you are fully aware of what they are all by yourself. Let's have prayer and we'll do our morning greeting and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, it is a blessing to be here with my friends, even though we are on the phone this time and not here in my kitchen. I thank you for granting us safety and a joyous day. Keep us protected from the fires that are ravaging California and that are delivering lots of smoke into the air. I pray, Father, that we will be safe from that. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, lead us into truth today as we study to show ourselves approved. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
And good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
And we have had quite a nice little discussion this morning. There's been some health concerns that we were talking about, and we trust that the God of creation will deal with all of those post-haste. Anyway, here you go, Rick. You're all set.
I was just thinking of a Bible verse that says, 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand and or left hand, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it will not come nigh thee. And I was just thinking that there was a wildfire to the right of me and a wildfire to the left of me, but it hasn't come nigh me.
Yeah.
But boy, I can sure smell the smoke. I tell you, the smoke smell has been very strong for a few days now. Today it's not quite as strong as it has been, but I
feel very... that Eldorado... The Eldorado fire is roaring up Highway 38 now, and they have protected the village, Mountain Home Village. They have protected Forest Falls.
Forest.
But they've also evacuated 21,000 people.
And Angeles Oaks.
This is amazing, because if I will just describe it for those of you who have never been into our local mountains. These places are surrounded by heavy forest with literally millions of dead trees. And it literally goes up like a tinderbox. And how they did that, and the only way they did this was they have a 747 supertanker, and they also have a DC-10. Is that a DC-10 or an L-1011, Rick? I'm not sure.
DC-10.
I think it's a DC-10.
Yeah, it's a
tri-motor.
DC-10. Yeah. The way you can tell the difference between the Lockheed and the McDonnell Douglas tri-motor, tri-engine jet, is the McDonnell Douglas tail engine is in the tail.
Yes, exactly.
And the Lockheed, or no, it's on the tail, sorry. The McDonnell Douglas tail engine is on the tail, and the Lockheed is in the tail. I mean by
the
that
air
is that, yeah, the air scoop.
The air scoop is on, to, is on top, the, on the tail, on top of the engine,
on top of the
fuselage.
But the exhaust goes out of the fuselage.
Right. So, and I've seen some pictures. One of our friends, Mike Philman, recorded the 747 coming right over the ridge and putting a mile-long swath of retardant on the other side of the ridge from the home where he lives. And it was spectacular. I mean, those planes can fly, can drop a mile-long swath of retardant in 10 seconds.
You know, I have watched that 747 basically do to bank left and fly straight. And they're doing that because they're going along the side of a mountain. And it lays down a straight line of Foscheck while it's actually a side slip, but he's not losing altitude. So he has, like if he's banked left, he has right rudder. And it's a terribly inefficient way to fly, and you do that with a 747. Those guys are the pilots.
It's an aerobatic. It is an aerobatic move
maneuver.
In a four-engine aircraft. So.
Yeah, with a massive plane. But those, what are those, the twin engine turboprops that drop retardant?
Yeah, golly, I don't, they're an old world, they're converted World War II, aren't they?
There's the four engine, which is, isn't that the C-130 or something like
that? That's a C-130. That's a C-130.
The twin engine?
Anyway, they're doing a wonderful job.
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, I have seen them over our back hill, you know, about 5 miles from where we live. It's, you can just see them flying up the ridge. They come down, they make a pull up. They start there, and then they fly exactly parallel to the pitch of the hill, to the pitch of the mountain. And they lay they lay all of this down. It's just freaking amazing. And it would take a helicopter, a bunch of helicopters, a day to lay that much Foscheck down. That they can do in like 10 seconds. It's just amazing. Anyway, what have you got for us today, Rick?
I talked last week or so about the Holy Spirit. And what I wanted to do today is to give a bit of an overview concerning the Bible and what it's, well, I don't want to, the Bible, of course, is an inanimate
object,
book, whatever. But what the Bible does have is words. And these words are God's means of informing us of the truth. But there are lies in the Bible. And I was thinking about how this worked in the past. In Israel, the priests were to the people what the Bible is to us today. So what I'm saying is that God gave Moses the law, which, of course, as everyone knows, are the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
The Pentateuch.
That is what God gave to Moses to give to the priests. And the priests were to read the law to the people. Now, by and large, the people could neither read nor write. They were, after all, slaves in Egypt and not educated. Now, some of the Israelites may have had education, but that would depend upon their standing in Egypt, where they maybe had certain positions that required knowledge of reading and writing. We know that Moses could read and write, and I find that interesting also because Moses would not be able to read or write if he had not been brought up in the palace of Pharaoh as next in line to be Pharaoh of Egypt. So he was educated, and he was educated to be a leader of Egypt, but of course God took him and made him the leader of the children of Israel. God's purpose for giving the law was to teach the people about himself or themselves, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, who at the time was the angel Michael. He was not an angel, but he performed as an angel, but he was the Son of God. And I don't want to get into that right now. I will read this text just so anyone who is new won't wonder where I get that from. But in Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21, I myself will send an angel before you to guard you as you go and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Give him reverence and listen to all that he says. Offer him no defiance. He would not pardon such a fault, for my name is in him.
In other words, Rick, don't give him any lip.
Yeah, you better do what he says, because he is me, in other words. Which brings to mind what this same being who in the Exodus is called my angel by the Almighty, who then is the Messiah, the Son of God, when he said to the religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him to death for blasphemy. He also made known that he was with the Father from the beginning. And that's what I wanted to start out with. What the purpose for the words of God in the Bible is the same purpose for which God gave Moses the law. God, the truth, God, El, is truth. So what I mean by that, God's form, whatever substance there is substance to his form, as he wishes it to be. But his form is only for interaction. And what God is spirit, and what spirit is words in a magnetic field. Like you would have on its information and magnetic field.
And Rick, let me just give a text here, John 17:5, to, in case any of our listeners are questioning whether or not Jesus was with God, here is what Jesus said in his pastoral prayer. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Exactly. I think that the world and the earth, the people on the earth, everything on the earth was created for the Son of God to take care of. And I don't want to get into anything too deeply in that. I just want to suggest that was probably the main reason for the creation. was for the Son. Before there was anything, is I am. I am, we know by several names, and that would confirm the fact that God is I am, and whatever you put after I am that is truthful is because God is the truth. He says, I am the creation and the life. God says, I am the truth, and there is no lie in I am. There's no lie in I am. I am is the L of those who love, honor, learn, perform, worship, and are filling to the full with truth. The man and the woman in the garden were full of truth when they were created. And they were full of truth until they believed the lie the serpent told. When they believed the lie and acted on it, in defiance of God's specific command, the result of that was to be death by execution on that day. God, and I believe that it was the Son of God, Michael. And the name Michael means who is like God. Came to the garden, and the man and the woman were hiding. Hiding because, as they said, they were naked. What is it that caused their nakedness? And I'm not going to get into, you know, what that nakedness was, but what is it that caused their nakedness? It was because they believed the lie and acted on it. When we read about nakedness in Revelation, in the message to Laodicea, it says, you say that I am rich and in need of nothing, but you are really pitiful, poor, blind, and naked.
Rick?
Yes.
Is it possible to believe something and not act on it?
To believe something and not act on it?
Or to know something is not true or not good or whatever and not act on it. Do human beings have the ability to not act on something they believe to be true, but because they know it's wrong?
Well, here's, if I understand what you're asking, there's a very important word, and that word is no, K-N-O-W, not N-O, but K-N-O-W, very important word. To know can only be true when you have information. And information, of course, is words. When the serpent said to the woman, the man was with her, as we're told, God knows that when you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will become like gods, plural, small g, knowing good and evil. That word knowing, know, is intimate. God says he... Go ahead, Dennis.
You have made the statement that faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. If a person believes something wholeheartedly, but it's a lie, and they practice it, and they are ignorant of it, when they discover or are told that in fact what they believed is not true, it is a lie, when they know at that point, is it possible for them to not practice what they were already practicing and change? You see, we have been told that that's impossible by a certain quote-unquote apostle in the New Testament. And yet, if that was true, we would all be destined for hell. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I am saying that if someone comes to the knowledge of truth and then refuses to continue to practice what they had believed to be true, but changes and now are practicing the truth, they have, in that instance, they have become righteous or righteous. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So if we learn the truth, we come to that knowledge, it is possible to change and to practice that truth. How about that?
Yes. And I'm going to say there's two words that sound very similar, but they're not the same. And that is knowledge and knowing. Knowledge is information that you have. Knowing is the action of it. In other words, your actions come from what you know. Knowledge is, yeah, I've learned that, I've heard that, and I have knowledge of that. But what
and
you...
that knowledge, Rick, that knowledge can be either true or not. Knowledge makes no claim to either. Informational thing. All right? So there are people who believe truthfully that they have the knowledge. They truly believe that they have the knowledge of truth, when in fact they are believing a lie as if it is the truth. That knowledge is still knowledge, but knowing is the discernment as to which is which.
Exactly. Knowing is the incorporation of the words of knowledge into the fabric of your reality. When God has the knowledge of evil, he is not evil, but he has the knowledge of evil. If we
just
have...
Just knowing about evil does not make you evil.
Right. So what I'm saying, that what the term know... Because there's a couple of different ways that as we think of it in the English language. But to know something is to be intimate with it. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the difference is. You can have knowledge of something but not be intimate with it. But to know something and be intimate with that makes it a part of your being. And that's the know I'm talking about. So I guess there are two different types of know, and the type of know that I'm talking about is the intimate type, that this is what I know and this is what I am. Did you get that?
I did.
Am.
You know, it's very interesting, Rick, is that there is a third iteration of the word know. In the Greek, that word is oida, O-I-D-A. It is Strong's 3609A. And it does mean to perceive, to learn, to have seen, to know. It also means to make known. All right? So in the text there in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone, that word knows can mean to make known. So, but of that day and hour no one makes known. So there is knowledge, there is knowing something, there is also relating that to someone else so that they know.
Woman and the man, as they approached the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil, knew what the serpent had told them, and they knew what God had told them. When they believed the serpent, they disbelieved God. You understand what I'm saying about that?
Yes.
So, for them, who are they saying is the liar?
They're saying that God is the liar. And that is exactly what Satan wanted them to do.
and they're acting on that. The same thing is true now, just as it was back then. There is no difference.
And you see, what Rick would have happened had Adam and Eve, who, and Adam was right there with her. I mean, it says it. And we've been told from time immemorial that that Eve went off by herself and was tempted by Satan. That is a lie. But would God have punished them for telling Satan, look, we're going to go talk to God about this and we'll get back to you? I mean, that would not have been acting on it. That would have been, okay, let's go talk to God and find out what this is really all about. Would Adam and Eve at that point have sinned? Well, no, because they wouldn't have acted on it.
That's right, but look at it this way. If they were to go to God and say, you know, we need a little more information about this tree, why did you say don't ever eat from this tree?
Well, no, what I'm saying is they would have gone to God and said, look, there was a serpent in this tree, and he said this, and you said that, and, you know, we just are now we're confused. I mean, does God punish someone for being confused? I don't know.
Well, here's the thing. Do you have any doubt about who you believe? If you say, I believe in God, the God in the heavens who created all things, and I take God at his word, then would you need to say, well, God, can I get this straight? Why would you say such and such when this over here is saying such and such?
And yeah, I agree with that. But we are told and we have seen that there are words that people fully believe to be true, words that they believe came from God, you see, and yet they didn't. They came from Satan. And so when those words are pointed out, when they are shown, when they are given the knowledge that those words are a lie, and they say, oops, and repent, then they have come to a knowledge, a more full knowledge of God. I'm not saying that once you absolutely see, people believe a lie as if it's the truth, and they believe it wholeheartedly. And yet there are some who are willing to say, when you say, look, what you're believing that to be may not be true. Would you like me to maybe try to help you clarify that? A lot of people will say, no, I believe what I believe, and I'm going to believe it till the day I die, and I'll die in it, and I'll go to heaven.
That's very true.
See? So
now,
so
I want to, well, let me ask you a question, Dennis.
Yeah.
When God, I should say Elohim, because I do believe the Father, the Mother, and the Son were all three in the fire, in the burning bush. When they contacted Moses and said, we want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Did any of those people, the children of Israel living in Egypt there as slaves, did any of them know the God of their fathers?
No, of course not. They'd been living there for 400 years. They had given up everything. The teachers who were supposed to teach them never did, and they were fully embracing the Egyptian idea of who the gods were.
And they had become completely immersed in the, I don't know if you, the practices, the spiritual practices of Egypt, that completely
yes.
immersed in it.
Right.
So what was God's intention when they contact Moses and they tell him, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go and bring them out here to this mountain where they can worship me? And Moses says, well, who are you? You know, what's your name? And God says, I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. What God appears to be is a God of a family, the progenitor of whom is Abraham. Now, Abraham knew God, Isaac knew God, Jacob knew God, Joseph, who was Jacob's son, knew God. And the family knew God probably until Jacob's death. And then several years later, I mean, a couple hundred years later, that knowledge was probably to most of the Hebrews a myth. You know, they knew about it, but to them, the real spiritual realm was filled with the gods of Egypt, and that's whom they were worshiping.
Rick, Don would like to make a comment.
Sure.
Go ahead, Don.
Dennis,
yeah.
In about 15 minutes ago now, I don't want to disrupt or I don't want to put you on the spot, but about 15 minutes ago you were talking about this certain apostle in the New Testament who made this really wrong statement, remember? About 15. Okay, can you, before the class is over, can you give us the text for that for us eager students out here?
Well, I was just in general speaking of the Apostle Paul.
Yeah. But if you have any specific text, that would be good. Okay, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Let's go back to Rick.
Okay, so what I'm talking about is this. The children of Israel knew only lies. They did not know the truth. So God's purpose in preparing them to be his kingdom, he called them out of Egypt first. There were also foreigners that followed with them, called the mixed multitude, that followed the Hebrews. God did not say, I don't want any of the foreigners with you. I think the reason that he did not exclude the foreigners who were willingly following along with the Hebrews is that there was no difference between the foreigners and the Hebrews, except that the foreigners were not genetically linked to Abraham. But that was not an exclusion. In Exodus 13, and let's see, when God talked about circumcision and keeping the Passover, He said that no foreigner could partake in the Passover unless he and his entire family were circumcised. And if they were circumcised, they would be treated as if they were native born. And the reason he gave for that is you were slaves in Egypt, and I freed you, and the so any foreigner, because they all had to be circumcised. None of the Israelites or the Hebrews coming out of Egypt had been circumcised.
And you find it in Exodus 12:43 and 44. This is an ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every man, slave, purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. And then it later on, it talks about the foreigner shall be treated exactly the same way as the people and all of that. So there are texts that confirm that. In fact, there's a text in Ezekiel 4.
They were all slaves.
Correct.
In Egypt. And the freedom from slavery to Egypt or to the world or to the gods of the world, the sign that they had been a freed slave, freed from slavery, was circumcision. But the circumcision did not automatically, it was a sign that they had been freed from slavery, but they had to be freed from slavery to the gods of Egypt. If you understand what I'm saying on that, in order to be freed from the gods of Egypt or the gods, small g, of this world, you have to be circumcised in your heart. And just as circumcised in the flesh requires the removal of flesh, circumcised in your heart or in your intellect is the removal of words.
And you find that text by
words.
You find that text in Ezekiel 44:9. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary.
So what God has made very clear is that circumcision of the flesh is like water baptism. Water baptism alone will not immediately put you into the kingdom of God. What water baptism will do is put you into the wilderness, where the kingdom of the heavens learns the truth about God. And once they have learned the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and practice that, and perform that, and worship that, honor that, live that, know, and what I mean by that is the truth, then they enter the promised land. They enter into the kingdom of Elohim. So, when Christ was crucified and died on the cross. He did not then give sinners blanche to enter the kingdom if they accepted his death as theirs. What he did was, is he made it possible for the righteous to enter the kingdom of God if they reversed what the man and the woman in the garden did. Now you say, well, how can they reverse it? Well, it's very simple. The man and the woman in the garden believed the lie that the serpent told them. And they, by believing the lie, disobeyed God and ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. The penalty that God had told them that was going to happen, and God does not lie, the penalty that they were to suffer was death by execution on the day that they disobeyed. That's why they were hiding when they heard the Lord God walking in the garden. They were hiding because they didn't want to die. They didn't want to be executed. They were not executed. God gave them a stay of execution, which probably really peeled the serpent because he thought he had won. He got them to believe his lie over God's truth. So what the death of the Son of God on the cross did was it paid a debt that had been left unpaid, which was death by execution for the man and the woman who had believed the lie and acted on it. By his death, we, all those who have the water baptism, have learned the truth, which is the sanctification process. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. When the Son of God, her Son, said, when the Holy Spirit comes, she will lead you into all truth. And what is all truth? Is that all the truth you can find, all the truth you can come to know? Or is it all truth?
It is all of the truth about how righteousness really works.
All the truth is what God has given us. The serpent gives us lies, and you will find lies in the Bible, and you will find truth in the Bible, and it's up to you to decide what you want to believe, because it's very clear. A lie is a lie, and the truth exposes it. And you say, well, here's what God said, this is the truth. Here's what God says, this is the truth. But they don't agree. They contradict one another. So then you decide, well, what am I going to believe? Well, I'd rather be saved by faith through grace than through having to work and learn the truth and obey God. And so God says, fine, you can do whatever you want. But in the end, when all this is done, it's time to collect the debt. And so God looks at those who have learned the truth, who are performing the truth and worshiping the truth and sharing, telling the truth, who are doing what Elohim said one must do if they want to be in his kingdom. And he will look at those who know what they have said but have chosen to act on the lie, like the couple in the garden. And he will say, you who have done the deeds of righteousness, of the truth, enter into the joy of the Lord. You who have refused and rejected, you have a debt to pay. Those who have gone into the kingdom and are the righteous, their debt has been paid. But because you chose lies, you still have a debt to pay. And the debt you must pay is death by execution. And when God executes those who have chosen the lies, who love the lies, who practice the lies, and who have been spreading the lies, they will pay their own debt. And their own debt is God will execute them. And that's called the second death. There is no resurrection for those who have been put to death because of their own choice to believe the lies and to worship the lies. They have chosen to put themselves in the kingdom of the serpent. Kingdom of the serpent, along with the serpent and all of the spiritual beings who took his side and supported him, will be put to death by God, and they will be as if they had never been, both angel and human. So, do you think the truth has an important part to play in the final days of the kingdom of the world and in bringing about the kingdom of God on earth, which is the stone that the builders, or the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that destroys the kingdom of the world and grows to be a huge mountain and fills the whole earth? Thank you.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time on this same station at blogtalkradio.com/SOT for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Look around, and hopefully you will enjoy that. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We hope you have a great day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.